Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. Got a lot of scripture today. Usually I try to stay in one place, but for sake of what I'm preaching about this morning, we're going to be all over. And so you can write down the scripture references if you've got a piece of paper, pen. If you need one, we'll get you one right quick. But we're going to be in several different places throughout the Word of God, so I can show you what the Bible says, okay? Because this is a hot topic, I guess you could say, in a way. I don't believe it's one that should be a controversial topic. It's obvious from the Word of God, but for some reason in our day and time, people have just run with. We've got religions that deny that Christ was God in the flesh. And I'm going to show you this morning that they are one. That's what I've titled this message this morning, is "Are One." 1 John chapter number 5. Begin reading verse number 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." You see that? By the way, I'm going to hit on that. I don't know why. I just feel like hitting that. For those of you who think living a Christian life and living the way we're supposed to be, John says it's not grievous. I'm having the time of my life, man. I used to shout at football games, but most of you done forgot all about the Super Bowl the other week. Some of you maybe not, because you're Kansas City fans, but you know what? I done forgot all about it. You know what, though? I ain't forgot what happened to me 20 years ago, November 2000, 18 years old. It just gets better and better and gooder, man, with time. It's not grievous to serve God, John says, and to keep His commandment. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood. Those signify his earthly birth and death." And when Jesus was pierced on Calvary's cross, at the end, when he gave up the ghost, what came out? Water and blood. And John was a testimony of that. And so he said, this is he came by water and blood. He was born of a virgin, but he had the blood of God in him, even Jesus Christ. "Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Now, here's where we're at. This is verse number 7. I want you to understand this morning. For those of you that may not know, I'm going to show you why modern Bibles are wrong. Verse number 7 is taken out of most modern Bibles, or put with a cliff note that this is not in the most old and most reliable. That's what they'll say to make themselves seem educated. But I'm going to show you how that we know that this verse of Scripture is supposed to be in there. Let's read verse number 7, because this is where we're concentrating this morning. "There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one." So we see there that God, John, is bearing witness that these three are one. They're all just as much God as the other. They're all, listen, God is one person who manifests himself in three distinct personalities with three distinct responsibilities, you could say, for each one having their part. But it is still one God, and they are one. Verse 8, here's how we know. And "there are three that bear witness in the earth: the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one." Okay, so here's what he said. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son." Now, verse number 8, why would he need to say that these three bear witness in the earth if we didn't have verse 7 there? If verse 7 was not originally there, is what a lot of modern Bibles claim. Why would you need it to say that these three bear witness in the earth if there was nothing to count, nothing else that was contrary to that, the three that bear record in heaven? Also, verse number 9 says, if we receive the witness of God, the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Why would John write that if verse number 7 was not there? We wouldn't know about the witness of God if verse 7 wasn't there. All we would know is verse number 8, that there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water. We wouldn't know that we needed that witness of God there. And so those two verses, 7 and 8, eight and nine complement verse number 7. That's how we know that verse number 7 is supposed to be in there. And I don't doubt that it's supposed to be in. There's no doubt in my mind. But in case that you get a modern Bible, I want you to understand that. We use a King James Bible because it is the Word of God. I believe it's the Word of God. That's why we had the Bible conference, to show you the different ways. But this is one of the verses they attack. Why did they attack this verse? Because this verse clearly, without a shadow of a doubt, lays out what? Exactly what I just said. That the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all God. What religions do not believe that? The Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, the Muslims, Unitarians, I found out, and I know that. They do not believe that Christ was God in the flesh. And those, I don't usually call out denominations. I do periodically when I have to, but I'm doing it this morning because I want you to understand. They deny that Christ was God in the flesh. And I'm going to show you, according to the Scripture, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost are all God according to the Scripture. They are one. They're three distinct personalities, but they are still all God. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one that has manifested himself three different ways to us. And so, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. How does he have that witness in himself? He's got the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. So you believe the Son of God this morning. The Jews understood this, but apparently some people in our day and time don't understand this. When them two boys was born, did you have to do some special ceremony to give them your last name, Ty? No, why? Because of yours. They got your last name because of that's bro. Now I've seen some day in our day and time that they're trying to change the way this goes. But when no matter what happens for the rest of your life. So, okay, George. You know how you know that? Because he bears that last name, Prophet. Everywhere he goes, he's gonna let everybody know, I'm George's son, I'm Prophet's son. Now our daughters, they change their name to when they get married. But when you have a son, he carries that name. So when Jesus said he was the Son of God, he said, I'm God. The Jews understood that. But yet we've got scholars in our day and time that they try to deny that that's what that means. The Jew, the Bible plainly says that's why they hated him, because when he said, I'm the Son of God, it made him equal with God. The Jews understood that then, but we've got people in our day and time that they try to deny that. So when he says here, he that believeth on the Son of God, you're believing that Jesus is God. This is not all, but he hath witness in himself. How do we have witness in ourselves? The Holy Ghost. When you believe, the Holy Ghost comes in and resides in you. How is it that the God's commandments are not grievous to us to live according to God's word? Because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside. It helps us to live right. Can we make mistakes? Absolutely. But you're going to feel guilty about them. If you go out and sin after that you've been saved, you're going to feel guilty about it. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. You've believed, you've received the Holy Spirit. We're going to show you that. He that believeth not God he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not on the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things, this right here, verse number 13, you can write, mark this down, highlight this. If you need a highlighter, I can throw you one at you. This is one of my favorite verses right now, because he's telling these believers, John tells these right here, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You don't have to hope that heaven's your home. Preacher, I think I'm going to go to heaven one day when I die. Well, preacher, me and God got something worked out. Do you know that heaven's your home? If I died today, if I had a heart attack, I got run over, I slipped on ice and cracked my head open today, my children know my testimony. There is no doubt in my mind that heaven is my home. Why? Because John said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son, that you may know that you have eternal life. If I come to you this morning and I say, if you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Preacher, that's kind of bold. Absolutely it is. I'm not afraid to be bold. I'm not afraid to be abrasive. I'm more afraid. Listen, my thing is, I fear somebody that I know dying and going to hell more than I fear offending you. I fear that one of these days, I already know people on that great white throne of judgment, when I watch those that are lost, that never received Christ, I'm fearful already, because I know there's going to be some of my family, friends, people that I worked with, people that I've known, that I'm going to watch them, the Bible says, be bound hand and foot and cast into that lake of fire, where the smoke of their torment, the Bible says, will rise up forever and ever. That's what I'm fearful. I'm more scared of that than I am offending somebody and them not talking to me again. He said, these things have I written unto you. What things? What I just read to you. This whole book talks about, the 1 John is a very good book. If you've just got saved and you need assurance, 1 John is great. If you're doubting and don't know, you ought to read 1 John, study it out, because 1 John is a very good book telling you indicators about whether you to know whether you're saved or not. He says, he talks about sin, and he talks about knowing that we are not to be in sin. He talks about knowing that we're saved in different things. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. John, listen, you don't have to trust in religion. You don't have to trust in water. This, I told you before, I can dunk you 100 times up here in this baptism. It ain't going to save you. You could give $1 million into that box back there. That's not going to get you into heaven. What's going to get you into heaven is what you do with Jesus Christ when He comes a knocking on your heart. He said, I am the door. When He comes a dealing with you about sin, the question is, are you going to receive His free gift? That's all there is to it. That you may know, may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. See, that verse ties together. You always hear people say, well, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayers. You have to tie all those that go together with prayer. He said, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will. Listen, I can pray for $1 million. I can pray for $1 million from now till the day I die. If it ain't God's will, it ain't going to happen. Probably because God can't trust me with $1 million. That's why He keeps me wearing out. Listen, I don't want to be rich. At least I forget God because of it. That was David, one of David and Solomon's. When David's life, when David was really closest to God, was when he was that poor shepherd boy out there in the field. You think that rich king could have stood before Goliath like that poor little shepherd boy did? David wouldn't even stand up to his own son when he was a rich king. You think he would have stood up to Goliath when he was that rich king? I'm not knocking those that are well off. Nothing. There's some, most of us, there are some that they can. Most of us can't. Why are we not rich? Because most of us can't be rich. We wouldn't want to serve God. We wouldn't want to do with God. Look at Solomon. Came from nobody. All the other brothers before him. And Solomon, here he is, comes in last. He ends up being great, having great wealth, acquiring great wealth, riches, wives. What happens? He forgets God. We have this confidence. And this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that He hear us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for him that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that we should pray for it. Now, some people try to, what he's talking about here is those that are saved, a brother that's saved. If we see him sin, we need to be praying for them. If they are sinning and it's not unto death, you better be praying for them that they'll get out of that sin. He said there is a sin unto death. For those of us that are saved, if we get so far back out into sin, God says He'll kill you. There is a sin unto death. I don't know what it is. I don't know to what extent or how far it is. But there is a sin. There is finally, God says, if you're not going to live right, if you're not going to do right as a saved person, I can't get glory out of your life. I'll get glory out of your death. That's the way I've always heard it said. It's the way God said, I can't get you to live right and do right. I'll take you to an early grave. I know some right now that I believe were saved that's in the grave right now. Did God get glory out of their death? Yep. One I can think of right now that I love dearly, that his son and his wife both got saved after he died. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Don't pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So what does he say? We know that there, whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. What is that talking about, preacher? You said we're going to mess up, we're going to sin. Yes, but John said early in the book, he said we know that we're going to sin. He's not talking. He said that we sinneth not. That means that we don't commit sin. I've told you before, there's no such thing as a Christian drug dealer. Okay? There's no such thing as a Christian prostitute. There's no such thing as a Christian adulterer. There's no such thing as a Christian sodomite. You cannot live in sin, John says. Whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. You don't live in sin. When that woman at the well got saved, what happened? Jesus told her, go back and sin no more. He said, don't you go back to that lifestyle where you got five husbands and you shacked up with somebody else. It's just my intro, by the way. I've got to get going. Let me go on. All right. Verse 8, do we know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Father, help me now as I preach, God, on that you are one, Lord, this morning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Lord. Help me now as I preach. In Jesus' name I pray. All right, let's get through here really quick now. God the Father, in order for somebody to be referred to as a father, What do you have to have? You got to have children. You got to have a child, at least one child. You can't be a father, Ty, unless you got some children, right? I'm not trying to be mean to those that cannot have children this morning, but he refers to himself as the Father. And in the New Testament, Jesus refers to him as the Father. So if he's as the Father, therefore he has to have a child. Let's go with John chapter 20 first. John chapter 20. I'm going to try to go through these and just establish God the Father as God right now, which most of us agree on. But just because, I want to make sure that we know this. John chapter 20, verse number 17. John 20, verse number 17 says, "And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not." John 20, 17. Did I say that right? John 20, 17. "Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So Jesus is establishing there that the Father is God, and that God is the Father. And so he's establishing that. Go with me to Romans chapter number 1. Again, we're going to be moving fast. If you need to write them down, write them down. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1, verse number 7. This is Paul writing. So the first one's John, this is Paul. Paul says in verse number 7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So we established that John and Paul both called him Father and God the Father. Go over to Galatians chapter 1. Again, this is Paul writing, but I want you to establish this, that God is the Father. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 1, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by a man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, he establishes that. Let's go over, for sake of time, let's go to 2 Peter. Back over to 2 Peter, chapter number 1. I want you to see these three different men all established with Jesus that God was the Father. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 17, he says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I well please." So Peter is testifying that God is the Father, and that the voice that was heard, that's one of the places we'll end up in eventually. So I hope that those are these three men now that have established that God is the Father, and the Father is God, and so that he is God. So I hope that that's enough for this morning, because of my long introduction. I'm going to skip over now to the Word, or the Son. Go with me to John first. John chapter number 1. Back to John chapter 1. Here's where some of the confusion's coming in. They are one of the things that's come in our day and time, is they're saying that chapter 1 of John is not worded correctly according to the Greek manuscripts. That's what they're trying that's what they're trying to say. I don't know Greek. You don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. Most of you probably don't know Hebrew either. You don't know Latin. I don't know Latin. Maybe some of you know Latin. We know English. I believe that God used the translators of the King James Bible, because it was probably one of the few times in history that bipartisanship actually got something done. There were Protestants, there were Baptists, there were Puritans on translation committees, but there were also Catholics on the translation committee. But these were scholars that knew the language. This was 400 years ago, over 400 years ago now when they did this. They worked really hard. That's why I believe these men, if somebody would have translated, tried to stick something in there wrong, one of the other ones would have called them out because of the way that it was done. If you missed it, when Brother Walker talked about the way that the King James Bible was translated, there's never been another Bible that was done like what it was done. These people were separated into groups, miles apart, so that they could not, they were not allowed to talk to each other per se. Each group was given a certain section of the Bible. After they got done with it, then that section was sent to the other groups, and that each group got to look at each section, and so they were very, very careful to try to make sure. But this is unfortunately what's going on in our day and time. They're trying to attack the deity of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, then you're not saved. I'm just going to lay it out there this morning. I'm going to show you. John chapter 1 now, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, you know, some people could probably argue, well, John's the one that wrote this, and then John's the one that wrote 1 John. Well, we're not going to just stick with John's testimony. I'm going to show you even some Old Testament prophet testimony too, in just a second, one of them. He says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Skip on down to verse number 14. He says, and the Word was made flesh. So we establish in here that the Word, that capital W, that John is talking about is Jesus. Do you understand that? I hope that that's not a controversial thing. I hope that it's easy to understand. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bear witness of Him. This is not John the Beloved, by the way. When John the Beloved is writing this, this gospel is written by John the Beloved. Verse 15 is John the Baptist. These are two different men, by the way, so if there's a confusion here. Verse 15 is John the Baptist, not John the Beloved. John bear witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. So John the Baptist bear witness. When you read in the Bible, who got pregnant first, Elizabeth or Mary? Elizabeth got pregnant first, then Mary. They were, I think, about 6 months apart. John is about 6 months older fleshly than Jesus was in the flesh. But yet John bear witness, and what did he say? He was before me. So we have John the Beloved's witness. We have John the Baptist's witness. He says He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So that's John the Beloved and John the Baptist, both their witness here. Let's go to Psalm 2 real quick. A couple of passages in the book of Psalms. Psalm 2. Amen. Psalm 2 is a good one. It's got a lot of verses in there about the Son. Psalm 2 verse 7 though says, this is a prophecy of Him. He said, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. That's one of the prophecies all the way back in the book of Psalms. Now, you say, well, that doesn't say much. We're going to tie it with some other verses and show you. Go to Psalm 138. I just want to establish that the prophecy of the Son was given in the Old Testament. Psalm 138. Verse number 2. This talks about, I like this, this goes with the word. I should have read this one first, but Psalm 138, verse number 2. David, this is a Psalm of David. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Do you think about that? What does he call Jesus? The Word of God. What did he say he was going to do with the Word here? He's going to magnify him above his own name. Go with me to the book of Micah, one of the small Old Testament prophets. Hosea, just past Jonah, is Micah. Micah, because I want you to see this, chapter number 5. Here's what he says. Micah chapter number 5. Daniel talks about the Ancient of Days. He talks about the Son of God. He also bears witness, but I like what Micah says here because it gets two birds with one stone per se. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that he is to be ruler in Israel. Who was born in Bethlehem? Jesus. What does it say though? It didn't stop there. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Micah testified the birth of Jesus was not his beginning. The Holy Spirit coming upon Mary to bear Jesus to where she was pregnant or conceived child was not the beginning of Jesus. The book of Psalms established there in David's Psalms that David prophesied that Jesus was coming. The book of Micah says that he was from everlasting. There's no beginning. There'll be no end. Go with me now. Let's stop in the book of John again. John chapter 14. Because I want to establish this with John, some more on John's testimony. John chapter 14. Amen. John 14. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Skip on down to verse number 10. He said, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What good would Jesus' name do us if he's not God? What good would it do us for us to ask and pray in Jesus' name if he's not God? That would be against the first commandment, right? Make sure I'm saying it. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I think it's the first one. If it's not, I'm sorry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If Jesus, we're supposed to be praying in Jesus' name, would that not be blaspheming to God if he's not God? I'm just trying to get you to think what he's saying here. He says, the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. We're one. Go with me now to Colossians chapter number 1. Here's another verse. Paul testifying. Colossians chapter number 1. Here's what Paul says of Jesus. One of the best things that it gives to show you. Colossians chapter number 1. Paul gives the testimony here that Jesus was involved in the creation of the world. Forgive me, I didn't put through. All right. Verse number 14, he says, I didn't put where I was supposed to stop at. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. So who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, right? That's who we have, who shed his blood. That's who we have redemption through his blood. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. I fully reject the theory of evolution. There is not anything on this earth that God did not create. God put, listen, you know, no matter how much you breed dogs, you're never going to get a cat. Okay? It's not going to happen. But that's what the theory of evolution would try to teach you. Now, you can breed dogs for certain characteristics. You know, that's how we get the bulldog. That's how we get the lab. That's all imprinted. But no matter how many dogs you breed together, you're never going to get a cat. You're never going to get a squirrel out of two dogs or anything. He says all things were created by him. And he was before all things. If Jesus is not God, if Jesus was not God in the flesh, how was he before all things? That's what these people, listen, they attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing. And when you attack his deity, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, you're lost. You're lost and on the road to hell. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not trying to be mean. Flip over to chapter 2. Let me keep going. I better not get rooted down here. Chapter 2, verse 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily." Why does he use that term there? Because that Godhead refers to the three, the Trinity. With the word Trinity, you will not find the word Trinity in the Bible. That's what it starts with. That this is how false doctrine starts in our day and time. And what they'll do is they'll say, "Listen, Ty, you've been deceived. You believe in the Trinity, don't you?" "Well, yeah, I believe in the Trinity." "Oh, you do? Well, do you know that they're lying to you? The word Trinity is not in the Bible?" "Well, no, I didn't know that." "Well, that's right. The word Trinity is not in there. The word rapture is not in there. As far as I know, I don't even know if watermelon's in there either. Does that mean I don't believe in watermelon? I mean, dinosaur is not found in the Bible. Juice is not found in the Bible. There's a lot of words not found in the Bible." But that's what they do. They try to trick people in with that. Then they say, "Well, they're lying to you when they say that." And that's what they're doing to people. They're misleading people and misguiding people. No, the word Trinity is not in there. The principle of it. The word the Trinity just means that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that they are three distinct personalities but one God. That's not a far faith. Listen, we are in you right now. You are either, if you're lost or saved, you are a body, soul, and spirit. If you are dead and lost, your spirit's dead, but it's still there. It's dead. It only gets made alive when the Holy Spirit deals with you. But you are still a soul and a body. We are that's how we are like in the image of God. When the Old Testament, I'm going to ruin it, but you can go back, we're going to look at it here in a minute. But in Genesis, he said, let us make man in our image. Why would he refer to himself as us if it's just him? He was letting you know that even in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, that there was all of them there. God the Father, I like the way God the Father spoke God the Son, because God the Son is the Word. God the Father spoke, and then the Bible says the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the deep. You see all three of them all the way back in Genesis. Most people just never thought about it or paid attention to it. He said, let us make man in our image. God the Father spoke, which is God the Son, the Word of God. Let me go on. I got to hurry. All right, go to Timothy. Timothy, I ain't going to have time to get through all these. I'm already long. And I got to hurry up. Timothy, let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, get a couple of these here too. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 3 through 6 says, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Do you see that? I want you to note that. What does he say? Paul says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Who's our Savior? Jesus. What did Paul just call him? God. I'm not trying to trick you. Right there it is. He says, in the sight of God, our Savior, who died on the Calvary's cross for us, Jesus. For who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Again, there's another one right there. That's why we don't believe in Calvinism. I don't believe certain people are predestined for heaven, some are predestined for hell. I believe God wants all men. I just take what the Bible says. Who will have all men to be saved? God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. But men choose to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Flipped over now to chapter 3. Verse number 16, he says, and without controversy, did you hear that? Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It is still a mystery. How did God do it? I don't fully understand it myself. I just believe it. Some people say, that's blind faith. You got blind faith every day of your life. You got faith every day that you're going to go out there and you're going to turn that key and the car's going to crank. You got faith that you're going to drive down the road and the tire's not going to blow out on you. Preacher, that's not faith. Well, I put them tires on 2 years ago and the tread still looks good. It's still faith. Things happen. But we believe by the evidence that the tires are going to last that long. Well, I believe by the evidence of the Word of God that Jesus was... Here he says, great, without controversy, great is the mystery of God. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who was? God was. Right there. I think that's enough. I got others, but for sake of time, let's move on to the Holy Spirit. Go back to John. Go back to John chapter 14. I've got to hurry up because I don't want nobody getting upset. I'm long-winded. I've got to be long-winded. I'm not doing much tonight, by the way. So come back tonight. I'll give you a sermonette. I'll give y'all what I got at my wedding. No, I'm just picking. I wish I could remember everything he said at my wedding because I told my daughter I'm going to preach it at hers. If he's still standing by the time I get done. John chapter number 14. I'm in chapter 15. Said I messed up myself. John 14, verse 16. He says, John 14, 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, capital C, that he may abide with you forever. Who is he? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's very important because of what I'm going to show you now, okay? And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come again. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Let me see. I was going to read the one just so those that want to hear. Where is that at? Verse chapter 16. He goes on in chapter 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter, once again, so we see he's talking about the same thing, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Wait a minute, who did he just say was going to send him? The Father. Right? That's what he just said over here. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. But then what's he say over here? He says, if I depart, I will send him. You see how Jesus is telling you that he's God? He'll send him unto you. Verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So why do I believe that the Bible teaches, right here is one of the main verses, that I believe the Holy Spirit of God must deal with you before you get saved. This is one of the main verses why I believe that the Holy Spirit of God must convict you and must draw you in. Why? Because he says when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Because the first one, verse 9, says of sin because they believe not on me. Some people are like, well, you just get the Holy Spirit after you get saved. No, the Holy Spirit of God, you do get the Holy Spirit after you get saved, but you have the Holy Spirit drawing you and convicting you before you get saved because he says you're lost. You've not believed. Of righteousness, because I go unto my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. That's what the whole responsibility. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me move on now. Go 15. Let me see. 15:26 says, back up chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom? What did he say? I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me. Let me go on now. Now go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Here's why that was important about him indwelling you. Ephesians chapter 2. Amen. I want you to study this out. Don't just take these. Listen, it's very important that you don't just take it. You can take verses out of context, but you can go study these out. I've not pulled anything out of context or using anything out of context. I don't normally like to use one or two verses like this because I don't want you to think that. I want you to know that I'm not, but study it out. Study these out. Ephesians 2, skip on down to verse number 20. I said he told him he's going to dwell in you, right? And he's the Holy, it's God. Verse 20, Ephesians 2, 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. So our body is the temple. We're about to look at that verse. That's what he's getting at. Paul's getting at here. He's saying your body is the temple of God. And who's going to indwell you? Who's going to make habitation in you? God through the Holy Ghost. Now turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I should have held you. Hold your place there because I'm going to come right back to that. I meant to grab it, was there? Ephesians chapter number 6. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Sorry. I'm going back to Ephesians 4 in just a second. I meant to grab it, was there. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We just talked about the temple. We're talking about building, right? Verse number 19, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with the price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, little s, which are God's. So he establishes here that the Holy Spirit's what lives inside of you, which is God. Back to Ephesians 4. Once again, I'm going to finish with this one right here on this part, and then I got one more, and we'll be done. As far as one more point. All right. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. So what are we sealed by? We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. What are we built? What are we built for as a body? We're built as a temple for the Holy Ghost, for God to indwell us, which is the Holy Ghost. Okay? So let me not finish up there. Now, the last. All three are one. I'm going to give you these verses. Let's go to Matthew 28 real quick. Let me do these. And then I'm going to give you the next ones and you can look them up. Matthew 28, verse number 19. This is why what we do when we baptize somebody. Matthew 28, verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Who wrote this book? Matthew wrote this book. What is he doing here? He's putting God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all on an equal plane. That's what he's doing here. Now, for the sake of time, you can write these down. This is one event. I've said this before. This is one event. There are a few others. But this is one event that is recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew 3:16-17. Mark 1:10-11. Luke 3:21-22. And John 1:29-34. It is the baptism of Jesus Christ. All three of them are present. All three of them testified as John testified. When Jesus is baptized, he comes up out of the water. The Spirit of God, the Bible says, descended on him like a dove. And God the Father heard by many witnesses, was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then you can go to Genesis 1:26 there where it says, "Let us make man in our image." Again, some of you, well, how are we going through this? I'm going through this because I want you to know that you need to be able to defend your faith. You need to be able to defend what you believe. If I preach something this morning that you don't quite understand or quite believe, that's what you need. That's why you should write these verses down. And it's like bring a pen and a piece of paper. Get in the Bible. Learn what it says. I don't want you to just take my word because I'm up here preaching. I want you to get in there and say, "Yes, God, I believe that's exactly what he preached is exactly what I believe. That God the Father, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that they are three distinct personalities, but one God that all work together." That's what we believe. That's what I believe the Bible teaches. I've laid it out to you this morning. I believe that they are one. Now, do you believe that this morning? Have you truly accepted Jesus into your heart? Some of you this morning, they think, "Man, that's a lot to take in, preacher." That's what I know, man. That's why I need you here for Sunday school. That's why I need you here for Sunday night. I need to take, listen, we've got a lot of ground to cover in a short time to do it. We need to start talking about constituting the church. Before we constitute the church, we've got to go through the entire Constitution. And I've got to preach it all to you and let you know what it says to make sure we all agree on it, what it's going to be in there. I need to know that you're on board. I need to know that during Sunday school needs to be during time for discipleship. I need to know that if some Jehovah's Witness
or some Mormon was to get you cornered and start to question you. You don't believe in some three-headed monster, do you? You say, no, but I do believe in God manifesting himself in three distinct personalities, and I can show you in the Bible how we believe that. You need to be able to do that. You need to be able to know why we don't pray to Mary or pray to the saints. Did you know that it's not just dead people in the Bible that are referred to as saints? Some church doesn't get to decide who the saints are. The Bible constantly refers to alive people as saints. If you're saved this morning, according to the Word of God, you're a saint of God. You don't have to wait for somebody to dictate and say, well, we're going to lift them up to sainthood. That's not Bible. What does the Bible say this morning? You know why we're in the mess in America that we're in? Because we've abandoned the Bible. We've abandoned what the Word of God says. We've got a few preachers that they like preaching against certain sins. Or they may preach this and that. And talked about this morning in Sunday school. We've got a lot of them that like preaching a health and wealth gospel. And we've got some of them that like preaching good things and fluffy things. If all I ever preached was good things to you, we're already prideful people as it is. We're already prideful people as it is. If I preach nothing but candy and cotton candy and bubble gum to you, all the good stuff, preacher. Oh, yes, preacher. You know what you do? You rot out, just like what happens when you eat all that candy as a kid. Your teeth rot out. Why? Because you got to have good stuff, too. You got to have that other stuff. You got to reprove. The Bible says we are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two-thirds negative to one-third positive. Why? Because, man, I'm telling you, we're prideful. Even preachers, man, we get it. We got to be careful ourselves. Why am I looking so forward to this meeting right here? Because I need some preaching myself. Why do I go online? Thank the Lord that I am born in the day and time we're in. I go online, I can download some of my favorite preachers on some different websites and hear some preaching that I need too. We need it. We need to be reminded of basic Bible doctrine. We need to be reminded of what we stand for. Why? Because eventually the time's going to come. Listen, the time is going to come. I don't know who you may run into. I guess I didn't really think about it too much. I thought I would run into some Jehovah's Witness or somebody this or that before I run into some Mormon. One day on the job site, we were talking about the things of God. And a guy he's a super smart guy. That's what the Mormons pray on. They pray on the smart people. Because they're very prideful because they are smart. And this man was an incredibly smart guy. And we was talking, and I said something joking about the Mormons. And he looked at me and said, I'm Mormon. And man, I felt like I was about this big. Because I thought, man, I can't believe I just said. But you know what? He still gave me a chance to witness to him. And he tried to go back and forth with me. And then he finally got to the point where he just didn't have nothing else, no more Bible to back it up. And he said, I can't discuss this. I'm not allowed to discuss this. That's what he told me. Well, then about 30 minutes later, he thought about what he said. He come back and he said, well, nobody's going to tell me I can't discuss this, but I can't discuss this, and walked away. You know why? Because I took the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God is a sword. It's sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. If you'll learn this right here, you'll be able to cut. Listen, you can cut somebody to death, but the point's to cut them to get them to see how they've been deceived in false doctrine. How that they don't understand. Listen, we've got a world of people in our day and time that talks about there in Isaiah, and I just wrote this down, I still forgot it. I think it's chapter 4, verse 1. That seven women in that day shall say unto one man, give us thy name to take away our reproach. Only let us, only let us continue in our sin, is what they're saying. That's what we have. You can't hardly find somebody that calls himself a Christian. Oh yeah, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Oh, you do? Then why are you at the bar on Saturday night getting drunk? Why are you out smoking dope? You ever seen somebody go out and that does drugs and then still claim to be a Christian? Somebody that lives a wicked lifestyle, shacking up. I mean, I've seen people just shack up, live with each other for years. Some people do it, you know, and they get under conviction. They know that's not right. They get things right. But I mean, I've seen people, they'll do it for years. Well, we know we're not supposed to, but we just keep on doing it. The Bible I just read to you said, God said, if you ain't going to get glory out of your life, he'll get out of your death. He'll kill you if you're not going to live right. If you're not saved this morning, I invite you to come to this altar. I'd be glad to take this Bible and pray with you. Talk with you. All it is you asking God for salvation. Confess that you're a sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. Let's all stand. My Heavenly Father, help us now this morning. Lord, I know it's a long thing, God, we could have broke it down, but I felt like just going over it, Lord, this morning as quick as we can. And God, I still know that I don't give it justice, Lord. God the Father, I believe in each one of them and your distinct personalities and responsibilities in helping us, Lord. And I just pray, God, this morning that some sinner would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before it's everlasting too late. God, it's not about growing in numbers. It's about growing, Lord, as far as seeing people saved. Lord, there could be 100 people in here, but if they're all lost and on the road to hell, it ain't doing us a bit of good. Lord, give us some people that'll be saved and sold out to you. Help us now this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.